prayer about some things tonight. So let's just offer up a time, just a moment, to just pray. Okay? Go ahead. Thank you, Lord. Just that will. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I want to thank you about this recent retreat for the high school kids, Lord. And I just want to just pray your hand upon those young men, those six young men, and put them out, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Yes.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, because the Lord has anointed you to bring good tidings to the poor. He sent you to reach out to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those that are bound, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the time of the Lord. And may the Lord strengthen and comfort all you who mourn, and give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for your depression and your hurt and your pain. And may the Lord cause you to be the repairer of the breach of those that feel lost and separated. And may you have the joy of the Lord as your strength. And may you mount up with wings like an eagle and run and not be weary. For the Lord will strengthen you. And God, we do pray that you would strengthen each one for your glory. For you know us, you know those things that are in our life that we just need your answer, those things that we need your comfort, those things that we need your correction even, and your guidance. And we thank you, God, that we could call upon you, and you said that you would answer. We thank you tonight for these answers that are going to come. We trust you for it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And by the way, this Sunday, how exciting, because we not only have our spring festival at springtime of year. I'm sorry I wasn't here last Wednesday night, and I had to go celebrate life. And so we did just that, and it was a blessing, but it's a blessing to be back here tonight with you as well. And I do want to make mention, I spoke today to Edward Miguel, who is the president and the principal of Portview Preparatory, and he is looking forward to being here Sunday and sharing with us a little bit of the vision of what is upon his heart with his school and his program. And then also he's going to bring some of his staff with him, and I told him, okay, then lunch is on us. And of course, so we're going to feed them all, so go ahead, bring them out. And so anyhow, I'm excited about that. He's looking forward to it. He's got some new students coming to his program and carefully selected. And it's really a blessing to tie in with what they're doing. Hopefully what we can do to unify ourselves with his vision during the week, but our vision on Sundays to be able to minister and have a church that can provide care for those that are, you might say, in society, don't fit into the normal patterns. And so looking forward to this type of ministry, because there's much needy people with his program, and hopefully we can provide something on Sundays as ministry as well. So we're talking about Proverbs. Tonight we're on our 29th part. We should be finishing up soon. And where are we going? Well, just to give you a preview of where we're going, I've got a new theme for a new section. We're going into Isaiah. And the name, actually, Isaiah means salvation of the Lord. And then we'll come back to deal with Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. But after we leave Proverbs, we're going right into Isaiah. And actually, it's salvation of the Lord, but it really has primarily to do with the nation of Israel and with us as well. Actually, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and there's 66 books of the Bible. It's called a miniature Bible. So we're just simply going to go to the Bible. And as we depart from Proverbs, that should be in another couple of weeks. So be patient with us as we move forward in that, and be patient with us as we get our screen over here. If you sit on this side of the church, you got to have good eyesight to see all the way over to the other screen. But in the meantime, we've now narrowed it down. We have to take the projector to the manufacturer to get it fixed. So that's where it's all boiled down to. We can't do it on our own. So tonight, as we move into this section, we move into chapter 28, if you'll go there with me tonight. And actually, these last couple of chapters that we're going to be covering tonight, hopefully, Proverbs through chapter 28 and 29 is what I'm looking at tonight, where we left off in Proverbs 27 a couple weeks ago, that these are the last ones of Solomon, almost. You see, in Proverbs chapter 30, it was not written by Solomon. And then some say Proverbs 31 wasn't either. But a lot of scholars debate that. And they said, he really is the king who wrote Proverbs 31. So I'll let that go for your imagination right now and your own personal study and research. When we get there, we should be there hopefully by next week. So tonight, Proverbs chapter 28, picking it up with me, I want to read in the first two verses and get us started there. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Father God, tonight we pray for your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Proverbs, each proverb by itself can be a whole message all on its own. So it's kind of hard when we're going through Proverbs because there's be things that stand out. And what I always encourage people is if you find a proverb that sticks out to you, put a little note down that particular proverb and go back and research it. It may be exactly what you need to hear. Every time I go through Proverbs, I find one that stands out to me more than all the rest. But I'm trying to give an overview. And so as we continue in this journey through the Bible, in chapter 26 of Proverbs, this was actually collected through Proverbs 29 during the time of Hezekiah. When he was king, he actually did some work. And he says, you know, we got to go back. We know that there were more Proverbs written by Solomon, and we need to find out what they are and gather them and put them in the canon of Scripture. So, literally, that's what we have. It would be like people going back and commissioned to study all the works of Columbus and put all that together in the history books if they haven't taken Columbus out of there by now. So the reality is we have a revisionist history that tries to eliminate. But in the Word of God, we find that things that really do match what the canon of Scriptures were to be about. When the canon was made, it was collected. Now, there's other writings that were not fit to be in the canon of Scripture. And there were many reasons why those were left out for a particular reason. And some people like to read them. I've read a few of them. And then I realized why they were eliminated. But the canon of Scripture, as we have it, I believe is the way God wants it. So there it is. And within that, we have these particular proverbs. And this particular one tonight kind of stands out to me. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Why would the wicked flee when no one pursues? Interesting. What does it tell us? It tells us that the wicked, or those who have this inclination, are running and nobody's chasing them. Why are they running? Aha! That's the question for the night. And I want to give you some answers because in counseling, this really spoke out to me over the years. You see, sin, regardless of the viewpoint of men or women toward it, whatever their viewpoint is, put a person into a state of continual fear and self-condemnation. And there's a word we use for this, and it's called guilt. And people who have that guilt complex sometimes don't get out of it very easy. And so the proverb says very clearly, the wicked flee when no one pursues. So I could say this another way. That some people are running and no one's really chasing them. But why are they running from God? Why are they running against the very principles of God? Why are they running away when in fact they don't have to? And yet I often think, why are you running away when God's pursuing you? And it kind of reminds me of something that the late McGee said. He said he was speaking to a group of young people about sin. In general, just in general terms, not being perfect. That's what sin means. It means not perfect according to the will or the word of God. And while he was speaking to them, just about sin in general, a young fellow and a girl that were living together, he didn't know them. He says, I had never even mentioned that even as a sin even. But it was interesting in how they responded. And the young man began to defend themselves when they walked up to Dr. McGee and said, you know, here's what we're doing, why we're doing it, and everything else. He says, well, I didn't even say anything about you or what you're doing. In fact, I don't even know you. So why do you feel like that? Because Proverb 28:1a says that the wicked flee and no one's pursuing them. Why are you running away? And yet, that attitude has been in many people ever since. You see, the wicked flee when no one pursues. No one had pointed a finger at them And yet, if they would have kept quiet, nobody would have even known what was going on. But people don't keep quiet, do they? Why? Because of that guilt complex and that guilt feeling. And I think it's important. There is a psychological term that's often used from the viewpoint of psychology. It's called a guilt complex. Many of us have heard that. We use it, but you don't even understand what it means often. But a Christian psychologist who was on the faculty of the University of Southern California said, we all have a guilt complex. So he said, everybody does. It's as much a part of us as our right arm. No one can get rid of a guilt complex just by wishful thinking. Many people, and I'm quoting him, try to do that. He went on with an even more interesting statement. He says, we as psychologists can shift the guilt complex from one place to another, but we cannot eliminate it. In other words, psychology works very well at moving the guilt complex to this person's responsibility or that person's responsibility, but we can't get rid of the guilt complex. But God has already fixed all of that. And you see, that's the problem. And what he's saying here is, the wicked flee and no one's pursuing. But the next part of that verse says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. In other words, they could stand there and know that their life is right with God. And I think it's important to realize, Dr. Earl D. Wilson, some of his work that I studied on guilt complexes, talk about that this is a major challenge in counseling. The person who has that guilt complex. He says, working with guilt, and I'll use his quote, working with people's guilt mystifies me, and said one psychotherapist, and it was him in this case, he says, I can't seem to find an effective way to help many people. I also see people who suffer with this problem. Sometimes I try to act like it isn't real, but it doesn't go away. Or I point out that it is a problem with the client's value system, but that still doesn't take it away. He says, I feel frustrated. And what? Why? Because you can't seem to eliminate guilt, even blaming it. And so a lot of our psychology today tries to blame the guilt of this person's life, what they do and why they do it, on something of their environment, something that's happened to them, or some circumstance in life. And this can be a problem. So how does guilt affect us? And this great learned individual, Dr. Wilson, said, pastors and counselors cannot ignore guilt. And that hit me right between the eyes when I first studied this. And I went, oh my. He says they must deal with it every day. Sometimes people are bothered by their guilt. Other times they are not. Sometimes counselees have tried to deal with the guilt, and other times they have not. And then he brings up an example. Jim was suffering from a severe pain in his stomach. When he first came to the counseling center, he had seen his family doctor, an internal medicine specialist, and no one could diagnose his problem. After several hours of guarded self-disclosure, he began to go deeper into his own issues of what was going on in his life. And he said he wanted to talk to God about his shame for decisions he made, but he felt God would not forgive or understand. Guilt. Guilt is serious, folks. And that guilt complex can actually wipe a person out. And the person can feel like, I'm running away from God. And yet, God's not chasing them. And yet nobody else is either, but they feel that. There is a lot of guilt that people keep in their life, and sometimes that guilt does go way back into their life and into their circumstance, and they can't seem to get rid of it. In fact, one of the things that when you look at the description of guilt, its definition, most dictionaries define guilt as a feeling of shame or remorse. It is the subjective reaction of persons to some of their thoughts or behaviors. Persons experiencing guilt are self-critical and self-condemning. And then the dictionary goes on to define, and this is from a psychological dictionary, and mental health, it says there's another side of guilt. It's the legal side. A judge or jury pronounces an offender guilty. Such a pronouncement carries with it the penalty or a sentence. It doesn't really matter how the person feels about what she or he has done. The verdict is guilty as charged, and the consequences must be paid. Matters of motivation are not always taken into account. A law has been broken. The penalty must be paid. Now, all those who are legally guilty experience guilt. Therefore, the possibility exists that those who experience feelings of guilt are not guilty, while those who do not feel guilty are indeed legally guilty. In other words, there is a legal being guilty, And there is also a personal guilt that one faces. And if any of you have gone through that, you will know that sometimes we can feel so guilty that we can't really accept God's forgiveness very easily. I happen to be one of those individuals that in my life, I began to study behavior, and I was trying to understand my behavior. I began to study in areas of counseling because I was trying to understand me. And yet I didn't feel good about myself at all. But on the inside is what I'm talking about. But in Proverbs 28:1, it gives me the answer. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing. And you could take out the word wicked if it bothers you and say, I don't feel wicked, Pastor. I just feel guilty. Yeah, really. And maybe, perhaps, there's something in your life. It could be thoughts. It could be things of action that you've actually done. And maybe it's because you just don't feel that you can come before God. And some people feel just like that. I can't come to a holy God and a righteous God. There's no way I can. Now, God has taken care of that. You see, he accepts us. Turn in your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Hold your place here. I want to give you a little sideline here because a lot of people suffer with this, and we seem to talk to them and share with them about God, and they want to run from God. They don't want to get close to God at all. And you need to know that there could be a deeper reason why. And in Leviticus chapter 26, God spoke to the children of Israel through his understanding, and he gave them a clear understanding of what actually takes place. In Leviticus chapter 26, and actually there in verses 40 through 45, we are told something. And this is about what I think we need to grab a hold out of this verse tonight to see the second part really become effective. In Leviticus 26, verse 40, it says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers." You mean I could have guilt, responsibility that goes back that I inherited? It wasn't even my fault. And yeah, we can. And sometimes, remember, God says he will put the sins of the fathers sometimes on the children. So there's a curse there. And of course, we need to deal with it. And don't go out of here right now until you hear what all I've got to say about this. And so he says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their father with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me," it's capitalized in the New King James because it refers to God himself. And he says, "So they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to the Lord, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." In other words, if they, in verse 43, says accept their guilt because they despise God's word to their life. And at the end, verse 45, go down there, he says, "But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. And I am the Lord." What is God saying here? He says, yeah, they were responsible. There was guilt that was conveyed. They didn't follow my word. They didn't follow my will. So they were guilty, in fact, of that. But he says, "I am the Lord, and I will remember them, and I will remember my covenant." Now, he uses the covenant of Abraham. Let's translate that to the covenant we have with Jesus Christ. You see, in God's covenant, he forgives how many of our sins? All of them. In fact, you should write down Psalm 103, verse 12. And he says that he took your sins and he removed them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can't go to the limits. If you go as far east as you can go, God's not holding a pot of your sins out there. Because as far east as you can go, then you got to go all the way around as far as the east is from the west. So far as he removed your sins from you. So they're gone. So when people feel this relationship problem between them and God, it's usually measured as a result of their guilt. Their guilt of, well, I don't know who God is, I don't know what he's done, and I don't know if I want to know. And so as a result, or we might understand that I am guilty, because in Romans it says we're all guilty before God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we sense this little bit of guilt in our life, so I don't want to get close to God because I'll get convicted. And I don't want to get close to God because he'll remind me. But what you should have been reminded of is what I just told you in Leviticus. God says, I'm there to be your God. And I will forgive. And I will restore. All you got to do is repent and turn away. We talked a little bit about that Sunday. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, remember, the Apostle Paul had a problem. In chapter 12, he had a thorn in the flesh problem. And he begged God to take it away, and God wouldn't take it away. And then he says, but my what? Grace. See, God's grace overlooks all the guilt in our life. So what people need to understand is the message of grace, not law. You see, if people came to God based on law principles, in other words, we're all guilty, and if we heard sermon after sermon how guilty you are and how guilty you are and how guilty you are, guess what that's going to do to an already guilty person? It's going to condemn them. And they'll feel they can never come to God. And that's what I grew up with. I was in a church like that. That's all I ever got hammered with how guilty I was. And I was guilty. I mean, there was no doubt about it. I was guilty of sin. And yet, I kept saying, okay, I'm guilty already. I'm just going to be more guilty. And I was guilty, 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 guilty. Until the Lord taught me grace. For by grace I'm saved through faith. And he took away all my guilt and removed it. So I did not have to live with the sins of my father and my own sins that came afterwards because of that curse. In other words, I broke the curse. How do you break the curse of guilt? It's called grace. Would you please tell me what that word says? Grace. The grace of God. That's how you break it. And so by grace, I'm saved. By grace, I'm a new person. And he sees me. I'm changed from glory to glory. Even as by the Holy Spirit of God. But the person who lives with all that guilt, guess what happens? Well, it tells us right here, back in our Proverbs. They flee, and no one's pursuing them. Why are they running away from God? Why are they running? Because they feel it all inside. So I want people to come to the Lord, and I'm going to get them to come to the Lord, not by giving them the law every time they turn around saying, this is what you've done wrong, this is what you've done wrong, this is what you've done wrong. I want to show them the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, so that you no longer have to live in those kinds of consequences and decisions. Amen? And then what happens? The latter part of verse 1. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Hallelujah. You see, once I got it, and then I get it, and I got it, and I go, wow, I can be bold now in my walk with God. I can be bold to come to the throne of grace, the Bible says, to find mercy always to help in my time of need. That's why you're going to hear this, pastor, when I pray a lot. You're going to hear me quote that verse. Why? Because, you see, I felt for so long there's no way I could come to God. No way. No way I could serve God. There's no way I could get close to God. But I'll tell you what. I can now come to the throne of grace and find mercy always to help in my time of need. And I pray with boldness as a lion before God. And not me as the lion, but the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is the one who actually is standing there when I'm pleading my case before God. So when you get ready to pray, remember who's praying with you. Whoever lives to make intercession, the Bible says, for you is none other than the Lord. So you can pray to the Lord with all boldness. So when my kids were sick, I prayed. And I prayed in the name of Jesus for the power of God to come and heal and deliver. And I saw miracles happen. I saw one of my daughters had actually got her foot mangled up inside the spokes of a bicycle. And I'm not going to tell you which one and who was involved in all of this, but I had three daughters, but okay. But there was only two at the time, and something happened. And I grabbed a hold, and I just cried out to God, because we didn't have the money to go to the doctor. We didn't have insurance then. I was a new pastor. I'd given up my business. I left all of that. And then I'm thinking, God, what's going on here? My daughter's all mangled, and what am I going to do? And he told me, you pray with boldness. And I go, okay. And I took her foot, and I held it in my hand, and I started praying. While I was praying, my wife said she noticed that the foot actually changed right before my wife's eyes. And you know what? My daughter never has had a problem with that ankle or that foot, but it was literally mangled, and it was changed right there in front of my wife's eyes because I was too busy praying. I've seen fevers leave my kids because I commanded the fevers to depart like Jesus commanded the fever to depart from Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever left her that very moment. He rebuked the fever, the Bible says. So I rebuked it, and I prayed. People of faith, we got to start gaining our faith back. We got to start coming back to faith. We got to start coming back to the Word of God. And I'm not trying to get you into this whole faith thing. I'm trying to get you to take possession and be bold before the Lord in the face of Jesus as he's standing before God the Father and saying, I'm going to use faith with the Word of God because I don't have to run and cower away. Because if I've done wickedness, what do I need to do? Repent. Say repent. And then turn around and turn to the Lord. And then Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Why? Because they're guilty. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. I gave all that guilt to Jesus, and he's now in charge. And so, therefore, I can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy, always to help in my time of need. Just a little sideline. Okay, verse 2. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. So, therefore, the rightness or the work of God will be what goes forward and goes on. So I think it's extremely important to realize that when we're in this position of faith, we have to also exercise it. So a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. So where do I get that understanding and knowledge? I get it from the Word of God. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. You know, it's amazing to me because sometimes people who have had great means and rose up from being in a poverty state don't always have the feeling and the emotion to care for the poor. But there are people who reach out and care for the poor. And by the way, if you have need financially for food, the Lord has been blessing our church, and the Lord has blessing. We have food to help you. So don't be bashful. Let our pastors know, and we're there to reach out and help you. Verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. In other words, wealth is not the spiritual application of one's life that we should seek after. We should seek after to be spiritual, whether we're poor or wealthy. It doesn't matter. What matters is where are you at spiritually? So better is the poor who walks in his integrity. So one who's walking literally with integrity. In verses 4 through 6, it kind of brings up another theme. It brings up the theme, remember, of the prodigal son. He literally, and that's in Luke's gospel, the 16th chapter, that he found himself literally just kind of forsaking the law, forsaking the truth, seeking after those things that were not right, and as a result became perverse in his ways. Though he had wealth at home, but he came to himself. Remember, the pig pen wasn't doing it. The food at the pig pen is never good. And so he came out of that and went back and returned to his father, and his father rewarded him. But that story is a parable that Jesus was teaching that sometimes we waste our life away. And then when we come back, our Father, our God, has plenty for us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be taken care of. And it doesn't mean to be wealthy physically. It means to have the things that he has for us, no matter what they may be. Because I believe that no matter what state we're in, as long as we're in the right state in our relationship to God, God can take care of us there. He may give you little or he may give you much. But whatever he gives you, we need to be responsible with whatever he gives us. Amen? And so that's the key there. Verse 7 takes us to the next part, and he says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Whoa. What does that mean? That's one of those verses you ought to grab a hold of. So let me read verse 9 again. One who turns away his ear from the word of God, okay, we'll put it that way, even his prayer is an abomination. You know, sometimes we tell people, have you prayed about it? And we don't know if those people have a relationship with God or not. I think we do them a misjustice. I think we need to pray for them, but the prayer we need to pray for them is that their eyes are open and they can see and they come to the salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. If I just pray for their circumstance, and I should pray for them because I believe that the godless person, when they're praying, if I said, have you prayed about this? And they're godless. They don't have a relationship with God. Do you know what the Bible says? It says their prayer is an abomination to God. Uh-oh. So I got them in trouble. You know what they should do? They should seek out you, a godly person, to pray for them. Because if they're praying to God, there's only one prayer God wants to hear, by the way. And that is their repentance and seeking his will for their life. That is the only prayer God wants to hear from that unrighteous person. So if you just said, have you prayed about it? You know, these billboard signs, pray and all this stuff. Those all sound nice. They all seem nice. But the reality is the prayer they need to pray is to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They need to repent. They need to come to God. You hear all of these tear-jerking stories of all these things. I would suggest that people seek a godly person to pray for them, you know, a pastor or somebody, or even you know, you're godly. And if they sought you to pray for them, that's better than saying, you should just pray about this. Well, what if they don't have a relationship with God? What if they are in this position who's turned their ear away from hearing God's word? They don't want to hear God's word. So at that point, what do I need to pray? That they would have ears to hear. Remember in Revelation those prayers that Jesus said to the churches? Ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive what? All that God has for them. That's what I pray for them. So I'll sneak that prayer in on them. And by doing that, I put them in a position to get the answer. So the law, meaning the word of God, it's everything that has been written up to the time of Solomon, the Pentateuch, Joshua, Judges, and most of the Psalms. All of those things. Now, here is what you need to see. So even this person's prayer is an abomination to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Wow. See, God is not in favor of those who are doing evil and saying, well, I'll answer their prayer. Really? No, God only wants to hear one prayer. Turn away from what you were doing. Now, the beautiful thing for you and I is when we fail God and we've sinned, 1 John 1:9 says that we are to confess our sins to everybody we know. No, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins to the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's all we got to do. But if you turn your ear away from hearing the word of God, if people do that, and I know some people who have, even their prayer becomes an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible, but it's right there, right in front of your eyes. So be careful. You might say to the person, you know what, I'll pray for you. That might go over a lot better. And then you pray that prayer that they give their heart to God, and that's what I always sneak in there. Okay, verse 10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. So it's incredibly important then to realize that a person can set their own trap. And if they try and set a trap for you, verse 10, they themselves will fall into that pit. Remember, Daniel was unharmed in the lion's den. Remember that? Even though that lion was very hungry, he couldn't eat Daniel. It wasn't permitted. God shut the mouth of the lion. But guess what happened? Daniel gets out of there, and guess where the accusers go? In the lion's den, and they had a feast. And so their own trap was set for Daniel. And I believe spiritually sometimes God will intervene when people are setting a trap against you, and God will intervene, and he'll put them in that same trap. And I've seen it happen over and over and over. When people thought, this is their end, I've got them now. And all of a sudden God says, yeah, you think you do. And he gives you a rescue. They go in the pit. And they get eaten by the lion. So the reality is, there's an important part of here that God is always in the background at work. And we sometimes forget that. Verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses his sin forsakes them will have mercy. Wow. That's one of my key verses. So it's a great proverb. The proverb is really telling me that I can be in this situation, but if I'm trying to cover my sin up, I won't get blessed. But if I confess my sin and forsake it, I get what? Mercy. And I need mercy. Remember to pray as well. So all of that. So happy is the man who's always reverent. Happy is that man who's always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So I think it's important to realize that sometimes people harden their heart because of their guilt, because of their feelings. They just harden their heart against God, against God's people. And when they're hardening their heart against God's people, remember that we have to learn the Apostle Paul, his call, when he was pursuing God's people and trying to ruin their life and was ruining their life. What did Jesus say to him when he knocked him off of his horse? He says, "You are persecuting me." And so I believe when people persecute the people of God, they are literally trying to touch God with that. And they may not know it, but they will pay a price for it. Remember in Pharaoh's history, in fact, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And in Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, he hardened his heart against God's people. What did God do? Sent one plague, two plagues. How many plagues? 10 plagues. And when we celebrate our Wednesday night, the Passover, we're going to have a film. We're going to learn all about it from a Christian perspective as well as the Jewish perspective. But out there, we're actually going to have the whole meal put on by the Renterias here. And they're going to show us all of the various things that the Jews actually go through at the Passover meal. And you get to taste it all. But every one of those things represent one of the plagues that God put upon Pharaoh because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And believe me, that's no place you want to be. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. God could deal with it. I mean, those plagues were nothing to kind of shun off. It's no biggie. No, they were biggies, all right. Every one of those plagues until it finally came down to losing the firstborn son. And yet Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that he wouldn't change the situation. But God prevailed, as he always will. So it says, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his life. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit and let no one help him. And whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. That's the end result of what will happen when you turn your heart against God. In fact, in verse 19, it says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity, or in some translations it says vanity, if you're following after that, will have poverty enough. In other words, like soap bubbles. That was the whole bubble crisis of the housing market. It was a big old bubble that just broke. And next thing you know, everybody's broke and affected our whole land. So you got to be careful with what you're seeking after. In other words, seek after what God has for you, seek after his righteousness, and all these things will be subtracted from you. No, all these things will be added. Good, got it. Well, add it, Freudian slip, to see if you were awake. And so we're to seek after his righteousness in his kingdom, and then God will take care of us. But if you go against that, guess what you're going to have? A big old bubble, and there's going to be nothing in it. And so that's what Solomon's telling us. Now, Solomon was the wealthiest man of the whole world at that time. He had everything. He did have a problem, though. He had too many wives, you know. And they were all trying to shop at Nordstrom's at one time. No, I'm only kidding. They took his life, you know. And then he was not to multiply wives, and he was not to multiply houses or horses. You go to Israel, there's a stable of Solomon's that had his horses in all over the land. He multiplied everything God said. So he was wise, but he made a lot of unwise mistakes. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Isn't that interesting? You can help people, you can show people, but in the end, will they be loyal? Loyalty is a matter of the heart, and that's why we're doing that series, and we'll be finishing up, I think, this week. But it's a matter of the heart. Loyalty, no matter, you can give to a person, give to a person, give to a person, but that doesn't mean that they will be loyal to you. In fact, people do that in marriage and find out through marriage. They've given of themselves. The young woman was married to a man, and she was young, beautiful, precious, and everything else, and she gave her whole life to that man. And that man could become disloyal, and that's a serious thing. What happens then? The best years of their life, they'll tell you sometimes, I've been told this in counseling, marriage counseling, I gave him the best years, and look what I got out of it. I watched him get a pot belly. I watched him grow, get weight. I watched him do all of this, and I didn't pick on him, and I didn't do all this. And next thing I know, he left me for somebody much younger than me. Ah, terrible tragedy, but it says right here in Proverbs. And by the way, it isn't always the men who do that. Women do it as well. So we to show partiality, I'm not going to do that either. Verse 21, to show partiality, because for a piece of bread, a man will or a woman can transgress. So it depends on what's in the heart. Loyalty is a matter of the heart. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. If you got that evil eye thing going, be careful. Because an eye in Scripture is a term that talks about an ungenerous spirit. In fact, Jesus taught about the single eye of a compassionate person versus the evil eye of a selfish person. And actually, that contrast he gave is in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, somewhere around verse 20, somewhere in that area. So the compassionate person has an eye of compassion towards people, but there's also the evil eye of the selfish person. And in Proverbs 28:22, again, he's talking about the man with the evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He can't see, so to speak. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Flattery will get you everywhere, some people say. Nah, Proverbs says no. In fact, sometimes if you really care about somebody, you're going to tell them. You're going to tell them, hey, you run a risk. And I've run a risk before, and I tell them. But I tell them in love. The Bible says speak the truth in love. So I tell them, hey, you know what? You're walking around here, and you've got a problem here. But the reality is, you need to fix it. And they don't always like to hear it. So some of them get mad at me and tell me to mind my own business. Okay, I will. So he rebukes a man will find more favor. You see, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them. You'll tell them. You'll say, hey, you know what? I think that this is important. Flattery, that won't work. And verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. Where did we learn something about that? I think it was in the time of Jesus. In fact, I know it was. In Matthew's gospel, remember Jesus talked about this person that the religious rulers of the day, what they would do is when God told them to give of some of their money to God's work or to even give to their parents or to care about the poor, they would say, oh, that's Corban. And the term Corban was used to describe that's dedicated to God. So some people say, well, my house is dedicated to God. My car is dedicated to God. My things are dedicated to God. And yet there's people who need help around them. And they go, well, I'm sorry, it's dedicated to God already. So the religious Pharisees of the day would use the term Corban. They would say it's consecrated to God. I can't touch it. I can't use it. In this case, though, when Jesus was talking about it, it was talking about a young man who needed to care for his parents. Now, I'm at the age now, I'm looking for my kids to care for me. And they better not pull that Corbin stuff on me. And so, because if they do, I'm going to nail them. And say, it's consecrated to God, all right. Okay, if it's consecrated to God, then let me have it. No, they won't. So, and I don't care. I'm not after that. So the issue is, Jesus rebuked them because they said it's all consecrated to God and there's none left over then. But they were using it. But they weren't doing right with it. If it was really consecrated to God, they would have used it. And that's what Jesus rebuked them for. And that's all in Matthew's Gospel chapter 15 and Mark's Gospel chapter 7. If you want to read where he rebukes them and corrects them for that little thing they were trying to pull. It says you're robbing your father or your mother and says it is no transgression. You can get away with it. Oh, not according to God. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Right there is a key verse that you ought to write down on a 3x5 card and put it on your dashboard or put it on your desk. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. St. Augustine said, one of my favorite sayings to quote, he says, trust the past to God's mercy. Trust the present to God's love. Trust the future to his providence and his promises. And so trust the future to his providence, God's will. And his promises will carry me into the future. But trust the past to his mercy. I can't do anything about it. But God's mercy is going to take care of that. To the present reality, God, it's your love. And we could add to that what Apostle Paul was given, his grace. But his grace is revealing the love of God toward us. So in that reality, he who is of a proud heart, you're going to do nothing but stir up strife. He who trusts in the Lord. Now that word trust, it's a characteristic term in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. And actually, its equivalent in the New Testament or Greek is faith and believe. When you go through your New Testament, you're going to see the words faith and believe. The Old Testament equivalent of that is, in this case, the word trust. In fact, it occurs 154 times in the Old Testament, and it's the rendering of the Hebrew word that means to take refuge. So if you're going to trust God, it's where you find refuge. You take refuge. I'm going to trust God. I'm taking refuge in there. In other words, nobody can hurt me because I'm right there. And that actually has a quote out of Psalm 2, verse 12. It means to lean on. So I lean on God. I take refuge, but I lean on God. And as I lean on God, there's another aspect. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. But trusting in the Lord with all your heart, it means to roll all of your cares upon the Lord. So you find refuge, you lean on the Lord, and you roll all your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because Jesus said, I care for you. Wow. That will get you through. And so he says here, verse 27, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Oh, that's scary. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. You know, if we just would realize that God just wants us to trust him and not to put our own feelings. Jeremiah 17:9 says, well, I'm just going to go by my heart, Pastor. Well, you know what? Your heart, according to Jeremiah, can lead you astray even. What you got to go by is the word of God. Amen? See, there's a difference. So when people tell me, I just followed my heart and I got in this affair, and you just don't understand. I know that this person is the right person, really. Quit following your heart because your heart can be deceitful. Start following God's word and put your heart in line with God's word. Amen? Okay, Proverbs 29. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Whoa. Okay, God is very patient, folks. He's long-suffering. And God deals with man, I marvel at that. His mercy and his grace, and a person hardens his heart over and over and over, and yet there comes an end sometimes. And God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. I won't always strive with man, God says. In other words, went through 100 years that Moses or that Noah was building the ark, God was through, so to speak. And he was speaking to the people, he was striving with them, but they were not listening. And then God said, it's not enough, Noah. And then he told him, get in the ark, get the animals in there, march them all in there, and he did. And no matter what movie you saw, he got them all in there. And the reality is, they survived because God protected them, but God shut the door of that ark. And then when he let them out, he let out the people that he had protected. And you know, it's so important that we realize that God will not always strive, but he gives us our chance. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. I'm not going to touch that one with a 10-foot pole. But it is true. When the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. When the wicked are in authority, people groan. Oh my goodness, and do they. And certainly do. He says, but whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Where did we see that example again? The prodigal son. And again, you have to remember that the Jews read the Proverbs over and over and over. They read them constantly. And often when Jesus taught, he is teaching principles in his parables, especially right out of the Proverbs. And this is one of those areas. So a companion of harlots will waste his wealth. What did the prodigal do? He wasted his wealth. And then the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So the wicked doesn't understand why you even care. But scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. In other words, it doesn't do any good to argue with a foolish person. You know, just go away. It doesn't do any good. And a fool, verse 11, will vent all his feelings, and there's nothing left in his brain. You know, his brain can only hold so much, but it's all foolishness in there, and now he's empty-headed. Now, he's not going to give you anything. That was not in the Word of God, okay? So a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds him back. If a ruler pays attention to lies and his servants become wicked, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. They all have an opportunity to see. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. And I want to end with verse 18 tonight, right now, where there is no revelation or vision, the people perish. Wow. The people are cast off. The people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the word of God. So tonight, I want to close with that. We'll get to the rest of this and move on next week. But you see, where there's no vision, the people give up. There's no hope. People need a vision. People need a vision they could have a good marriage. People need a vision that they could have a good home. People need have to know they can have a good place to work or being a good employer. We have to have a future vision. Without a vision, there is no hope. And so we perish. But there is a hope and a future for you. As long as you're trusting in the Lord has everything under control. Everything. You may be going through a tough time right now, but God is going to take you through it. And he's going to bring you out on the other side. That was part of that prophecy tonight earlier on. It was about how God was going to use you. And you know what the prophecy really had to do with? That you have a mission, and God wants to use you in that mission to rescue people, to help people, to give them beauty for ashes. That their life looks like ashes right now. It's all burnout. It's no good. You're there to encourage them in the things of God, to use the Holy Spirit through you to give them a vision and to give them encouragement, and to give them hope and a future as God gives to you. So when God heals me, guess what? I reach out to help and heal others. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And please stand.